of something like the pandemic. And, you know, after 9/11, security was all beefed up and we're so ready for terrorism and so not ready for a pandemic. And I think it just highlights how much we need Jesus, right? So I'm back. Woohoo! It is really good to be back. I've really missed you all. I've really missed being here on Sundays. I have really enjoyed visiting other churches, and that's been a good experience. But I've really missed you, and it's good to be back. So, Sarah suggested that I mention the Queen's death this morning. It is my native land. And I'm going to try and say something without crying, and I don't know why it makes me cry. But the Queen has been the Queen my whole life. And I have this rather neat book that my mother gave me when she turned 90, and it's called The Servant Queen and the King She Serves. And the Queen had very deep faith. She attended church every Sunday that she could, and she would get on her knees. I don't know if she still did that at 96, but she would get on her knees every night before she went to bed and pray. And because of Henry VIII, the monarch of England is head of the Church of England, and she took that very seriously. And at the end of the book, it says, 6 months before her coronation, Elizabeth asked the people of the United Kingdom and Commonwealth to pray that God may give me wisdom and strength to carry out the solemn promises I shall be making, and that I may faithfully serve him and you all the days of my life. And the comment is, God, it is clear, has answered those prayers. And we owe him and her enormous gratitude. So God, we thank you for the life of Queen Elizabeth. We pray that you would comfort her family, who mourns her as mother and grandmother and aunt and great-grandmother. And God, we pray your comfort for them and for the nation, but we thank you for her life. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you want to take a look, it's got some nice pictures. I'll put this here. So, let's see. Gather my thoughts here. We are going to be starting a new sermon series next week. We're going to be praying the Psalms. That's the title of the sermon series. So, do we? Oh, yeah, we got it up there. Cool. Okay. I have to remember how to do all this stuff. There's nothing like coming back and preaching the first week you're back. Yeah. Woo. Anyway, we're going to be starting a new sermon series next week. So Craig is going to do the official introductory sermon next week, but I knew that I wanted to talk about Psalm 16 this Sunday while a lot of the men are gone for the weekend. And so I guess this is the unofficial prequel to the series. We had a series on prayer at the beginning of the year that Sarah talked about, which a lot of us did find very helpful. And we learned all kinds of new motivations to pray, new ways to pray. Hopefully we've put this into practice and we're praying more or better, because you know God grades your prayers, right? No, it's just communicating with God, right? Learning new ways to communicate with him. But this series, Praying the Psalms, is kind of a follow-up to that series. And it's not that you have to have heard that series, although, of course, if you want to go back and listen or re-listen, you can. They're all on the website. But it's just that the Psalms are basically prayers. So they're really good examples and applications of all the stuff that we learned about prayer. Plus, I'm sure there'll be new stuff that comes with it. So today, we're going to look at Psalm 16. It's one I've spent time with during sabbatical. First of all, why don't I pray? God, we are just so grateful for your presence with us here this morning. We're so grateful that we can come together. As Karen said, we're just grateful that we can be in your presence together. And I am very appreciative for this church family, this part of your bigger, wider family, God. And it's good to be part of the wider family, but it is very good to be part of this family. So thank you. And God, we just pray that your spirit would speak, that you would speak to each one of us, that you would speak through my words, that anything that's not of you would fall on deaf ears, and that the things that you want to speak into each person, each heart, and each soul would run deep. This is your morning. This is your time. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we get into the psalm, let me ask you, what in your life would be different if you trusted God with it? How would the story of your life change? Either the big picture story of career calling, key relationships, all that, or even just the day-to-day smaller story, I guess, of what your life looks like and how it feels when you live it. Now, please know, I am not accusing you of not trusting God. I know many of you well enough to know that you really do trust God. But there's always more, isn't there? All through our lives, God draws us closer and deeper, and he gives us new opportunities to trust him with things that we didn't even realize we weren't trusting him with. So perhaps a good way to get at this is to think about places that you tend to do the opposite of trust. So I looked online, actually, at the thesaurus. I love words, so I like thesauruses and dictionaries and stuff, and you can look up synonyms and antonyms, the opposites. So I looked up the opposite of trust, and the first thing that came up was distrust, which is not very helpful. But the next thing was doubt and uncertainty. So that might look like something like, I'm not really convinced that if I trust God with this, it'll go the way that I want. And another opposite was unbelief, which is, I don't really honestly believe God is trustworthy in this area. Trust is defined as putting faith, hope, or confidence in something. So if we think about trusting God, the opposite would be something like feeling vulnerable, hopeless, or scared, or doing everything that we can to take control of a situation because it feels perhaps if we don't trust God, we can trust ourselves. Or it could be looking for somewhere else to place our trust. And depending on the situation, that could be your savings account. It could be friends or family or another relationship. It could be insurance or the healthcare system. There's all kinds of places that we unwittingly sometimes place our trust. Sometimes it's almost easier to trust God with the big stuff, the things that where we have no choice but to trust him. The serious health crisis, the big financial challenges, or the major relational issues, or grief even. I honestly didn't find it so hard to trust God to move to another continent when I married Craig. I didn't find it hard to trust God when we left two good jobs and all of Craig's family in California and moved to the Midwest for him to go to seminary and then start the church. And it hasn't been so hard for me to move away from nutrition writing and trust God that this was all leading somewhere when I went to seminary and was ordained as a pastor and then trained to be a hospital chaplain. And at the time, I had no idea I'd end up as a hospice chaplain. There were several steps and stops and starts along the way. And I have to remind myself that there were definite times of stress. But overall, I did trust that God was leading me somewhere. But recently, I've been realizing that sometimes I struggle to trust God with things that are seemingly small but important, things that make a difference in the way I live my life and how it feels for me to live my life and how it affects the people around me. During sabbatical, little things kept coming up, things that felt like interruptions or distractions, you know, those unexpected, inconvenient things. For starters, sabbatical was just one day a week. Now, don't get me wrong, I am immensely grateful for Karen and Sarah and Craig and various people who picked up the slack so that I could get a break from most of the ministry and all of the leadership and organizing. But I was still working 4 days a week in my chaplain job, and I discovered pretty early on that I could get myself all anxious about whether one day a week would be enough for God to restore my soul, or I could trust that he'd be with me and he'd work in me as only he can. And those of you who know me know that I love to be outside and I love to be active. I am in my happy place, pedaling my bike or paddling a canoe or hiking. We have some awesome places around here that you can do those things. But the wrist that I broke 6 years ago when I fell on the ice has given me a few issues, and I have a knee that one day, hopefully a long way away, is going to need replacing, and I found that they were cramping my style a bit. Once again, I had a choice. I can worry about the outcome, or I can trust God with it. Then I got called for jury duty, which was not what I wanted to do on my sabbatical. And those of you who've had these letters, you know that you can be called for up to serve for up to 2 weeks. My job will give me the time off, but they wouldn't pay me. But more than that, I just didn't want to give up the time. And I couldn't help but wonder if I'd have to listen to an icky case and what that emotional burden would be like. They allow you to postpone it. But honestly, I knew as soon as I read that summons, you know, I could hear that voice inside my head saying, do you trust me? I knew God was asking me to relax. I could trust him with whether I had to serve. I could trust him that if I did have to serve, that he would be in charge of my time and our finances, and that he would help me with whatever emotions came up. So the choice was there in all of these. These are just examples. Be stressed, anxious, controlling, on edge, or trust, relax, enjoy the ride. So perhaps you can think of somewhere in your life, perhaps it's something big, a move, a relationship, a job, career change, or an opportunity to help or serve where God's asking you to trust him with the big picture story, or it could be a situation or a habit or attitude that would look or feel different if you trust God with it. Or trust him with it a little more completely. If you can't think of anything, well, perhaps you already trust God completely. Well done. Or perhaps God will bring something up as we go along. So let's read Psalm 16. Psalm 16 says, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. So did you notice all the stuff about trust? Well, I'm joking, of course. It doesn't actually mention trust, does it? But I believe this psalm makes a great case for trusting God, for all the reasons we can trust God. So what's going on? If you look at verse 1, David says, this is written by David, it says, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Is David having a good day? When you're having good days, how do your prayers start? Thank you. God, you're awesome. It's praise, it's gratitude, right? But that's not how this psalm starts, is it? When do you ask God to preserve you? When you need preserving, right? When you're in danger, something difficult's going on. We preserve things to extend their life, right? We freeze or we can or we pickle food so that it will, in a sense, live for longer. You know, we talk about shelf life, that it won't go bad, for even though we know it's not still alive. But that's the term we use, right? So David is saying, God, keep me alive. Protect me. And we don't know what particular danger he was facing when he wrote Psalm 16. We don't know if he was a shepherd out in the field having to fend off wild animals, or if he was being chased by King Saul who wanted to kill him, or if his son had just tried to steal the throne from him. All these were things that happened in David's life, and we don't know exactly when this was written. if he was facing some other external or internal danger. But obviously he was in the midst of something that made him aware that he needed God to protect his life. He needed God to be his safety and his hope. And that's where we start to trust, isn't it? We remember that whether the challenges we face are big or small, whether they're life-threatening or just life-sucking, we can cry out to God to preserve us and be our refuge. So David then spends the rest of the psalm reminding himself of truth. Truth he knows, truth he's experienced, the truth of who God is, all the reasons he can trust him for protection and refuge, and all the reasons that we can trust him too. And that's part of the reason for prayer, isn't it? You know, you don't necessarily have to pray new and different things every time you pray. We don't have to have this constant, great, fresh revelation from God of who he is and new things. When we pray, we remind ourselves of God's character and his trustworthiness. So what reasons to trust God does David remember and highlight here? What reasons does he give us that we can remind ourselves too? First of all, God is good. God's people are good. God's ways are good. So verse 2 says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. We need to remind ourselves that God created everything good in this world. All the good things in our lives come from him. Every good relationship, every possession, every good experience, everything beautiful, all healing, all hope, every talent or ability, it was all created by God and is given to us as gifts. But we know that, right? But with all the not good stuff that goes on around us, we forget that God is good, that his original creation is good, and he gives good gifts. All that not good stuff in the world, the suffering, the pain, the injustice, that is not from God. It's caused by sin and the effects of living in a world that is broken by sin. Sometimes we start to think that we can make our own goodness apart from God, that we can improve the world as human beings apart from God, or we can create our own good life without God. Just remember, if it's truly good, it comes from God. God's trustworthy because he's good. Verse 3 says, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. So who are the saints? Yeah, you guys, all of us, right? God's people. It's really easy in the church to get irritated with each other. You know, we get disappointed or we take offense. We criticize each other in our heads, even if we don't do it out loud. I love the way that here at New Crossing, people do what David describes in this psalm. You enjoy each other. You celebrate together. You cheer each other on. You build each other up. Let's keep doing that. If you think about it, you know, why does this matter when it comes to trusting God? Because enjoying each other creates a safe community, right? One where we can trust each other. And this creates an atmosphere that fosters trust in God. We trust God more when we trust God together and we trust one another, right? In verse 4, it goes on, the sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. Doesn't it seem like sometimes it would just be easier to do life like our neighbors and some of our co-workers and stuff? You know, go fishing or have brunch on a Sunday. Seek refuge in a bottle, whether it's filled with alcohol or pills, and overwork to secure our future and our retirement rather than just following God. David's giving himself a reality check here. All that glitters isn't gold. There are so many gods, little g, that we can run after. Success, power, entertainment, hobbies, financial security, relational security. let's remember these gods, little g, are not trustworthy. They don't deliver. They may offer some short-term glimmers of relief, but in the end, when we put our trust in them, we end up in a world of hurt with what David describes as sorrow. David uses his words carefully. The sorrows don't just add up. When we run after other gods, the sorrows multiply. The increase is exponential. We pursue relationships only to find ourselves lonely. We pursue money only to find that it doesn't buy happiness. We pursue success only to find that it's never enough. There is a difference, isn't there, between enjoying the good gifts that God gives us in people and positions and experiences versus turning those gifts into gods, little g, in themselves. Do we trust the gifts or do we trust the giver? The second thing that David wants us to know to help us trust God is that God is our security now and forever. We see this in verses 5 and 6 and 9 and 10. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. We all experience some degree of tough stuff in life. Some of us have lived through serious traumatic events, maybe even multiple traumatic events. And the thing about trauma is that it rewires your brain so that you start waiting for the other shoe to drop. You start expecting bad things to happen. And sometimes you even find yourself making bad things happen because that's what you expect, that's what you're used to. If that's been your life up to now, God wants you to know it doesn't need to stay that way. I don't want to minimize what you've been through, but God doesn't want you to continue to live a traumatic life. There are people here who'll come alongside you as God heals you from the pain of your past. And if you've been through significant bad stuff, don't try and go it alone in forging a new life with God. Craig, Sarah, myself, you know, really, honestly, you could look around. There's so many people here who've had their own journey of healing with God from trauma, who can come alongside you and walk you through it as God heals you. David experienced trauma. It's kind of traumatic to have to fend off bears and lions when you're watching sheep. And it's definitely traumatic to have the king throw a spear at you when you're trying to just play nice little music on your harp for him, right? And having your son betray you and steal the crown from you, I think that would be traumatic too. David is using some important tools here in this psalm. He's focusing on whatever is good in his life. For one thing, he's chosen to walk with God, and God is good. The Message version of verse 5 says, my choice is you, God, first and only, and now I find I'm your choice. I love that. When I choose to follow God, I discover that he's chosen me. All through the New Testament, we're described as being chosen by God. 1 Thessalonians 1:4 is just one of many examples, and it says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. There's nobody who isn't chosen. God chooses everyone. But the point is that it's personal. God wants and values each of us individually. And there are at least some good things, some pleasant places in all of our lives. You may feel very blessed, or you may have to work to think of the blessings, but they're there. Let's start with the fact that you're sitting in a dry building on a rainy day in comfortable seats. They have padding. There is good coffee, tea, and clean water available to you. And we have two flush toilets in the building. Even the secular world is realizing that gratitude is powerful stuff. When we develop the habit of rehearsing and thanking God for whatever is good in our lives, he begins to rewire our brains. When we focus on the good, we start expecting God to give us more of his goodness. We may even have the courage to ask him for more goodness. And we begin to notice it when it's there and enjoy the experience of his goodness. This is what Paul's talking about in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 8. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." When we feel anxious or fearful or overwhelmed or hurt or irritated, we don't need to deny or ignore the hard stuff. We can acknowledge it. We can bring it to God. We can go through that process of healing, and it can be a process. But we can also turn our attention to focusing on the pleasant places that he has brought into our life. We can trust this God who shares good things with us in our earthly lives. And more importantly, our eternal future is secure with God. David reminds us that whatever happens in this life, good or bad, whatever hardship we endure, even if we're persecuted, tortured, or put to death for our faith, and I know that sounds extreme and scary, but let's be honest, it does happen in some parts of the world, even today, and we have no guarantees that it won't ever happen here. But whatever happens in this relatively short life, our eternal good future with God is secure. Whatever happens to our bodies, our souls will not end up in hell if we've trusted our lives to God. That's what Sheol means. It means hell. The beautiful inheritance that David talks about in verse 16 isn't just talking about what gets passed down from our parents. And Peter describes this inheritance. There's other places in the New Testament too, but it's a good example in 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his," and I know this is small, but it's one sentence, and I couldn't see how to split it, so. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through his resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance," there it is, "that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time." Okay. When our lives on earth end, we have an amazing inheritance to look forward to, a truly 100% good life forever with Jesus. It's like reading a fairy tale or watching a Hallmark movie. Whatever twist the plot takes, whatever conflict or misunderstanding, whatever past things the hero and the heroine have to overcome, we know the movie's going to have a happy ending, right? So we relax and we enjoy the story because we trust the author. We can trust God with the details of our story now because we can trust him with the ending. So another thing that David wants us to know is that we can trust God because he's with us and he guides us. In verses 7 and 8 and 11, he says, "I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. You make known to me the path of life. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Craig and I just had a week of vacation on the south shore of Lake Superior up by the Apostle Islands. And one of the really special things that we did was we kayaked out to see the sea caves. Lake Superior is a big lake. Can you see those pictures? Kind of, sort of, maybe? It's a huge lake. It's not like taking a little paddle on Lake Monona or going down one of our picturesque rivers in Wisconsin. We learned that 10% of the world's fresh water is in Lake Superior. Isn't that amazing? It's huge. It's a really big lake. So that means, of course, though, that the weather can be unpredictable and stormy. so aka dangerous, right? So if you want to rent a kayak and see the sea caves, they have you book a tour with a guide, which is totally awesome. Now, of course, it takes a little extra time. Well, actually, you can rent your own kayak, but if you rent your own kayak, you have to show them that you can roll it and do all this stuff. You really want to do that? No, you want to go with a guide, right? But yeah, it does take a little extra time because you have to wait for everybody in your group to show up, and then you all have to get in the van and drive to the beach, and then you have to help unload all the gear, and you have to stand in a circle and listen to all the instruction and safety information, and everybody has to make sure their life jacket fits correctly, and then you have to carry all the kayaks down a lot of stairs to the beach, and then you finally get out on the water, right? But it's the best. It's really awesome. Because the guides know the lake, right? They're experienced. They have skills. They can show you the best ways to paddle so that you don't injure your shoulders just getting out to the sea caves. They know where to go. They know all the best and most beautiful places. They know which caves are safe to go into and which tunnels are okay to go through. They know how to keep track of the weather so you can turn back and escape danger if the wind picks up or a storm's coming, which can happen very quickly. They know how to rescue you if you tip your kayak. They demonstrated this for us. We were very happy to watch these 20-somethings do it for us. They tell good jokes. And they have a vested interest in your safety and enjoyment. So we could relax and enjoy the adventure knowing that they were with us and guiding us. And if there was something that we needed to know, they would tell us. Isn't this a great picture of life with Jesus, guys? Isn't this great? He's with us. He leads us to good places, awesome places. He helps us. He protects us. He even rescues us when we need him. He doesn't just send us out in life just like our guide didn't send us out with a kayak. He goes with us and he stays with us all the way. If we got stuck or we tipped the kayak, the guide would rescue us, even if it was our fault, right? Even if we tried to reach out too far, which they told us not to do, and capsized, they would still rescue us. They didn't have to rescue anybody, by the way, but they would have if they had to. They wouldn't say, oh, well, you didn't follow directions. Tough luck. Hope you don't drown. They'd jump in and they'd rescue us. And Jesus is like that too. He's totally with us. And of course it's better to follow his ways, just as it's better and safer to follow directions in a kayak. But Jesus doesn't wait until we're perfect to help us. As long as we stay with our guide and follow him, he will help us learn even from our mistakes. And he'll be with us and help us. We were very fortunate, very blessed. I mean, you can see, that's just a couple of the pictures. I can show you more if you want. We had pretty much perfect weather. We actually had to cancel one day because there were 18-mile-an-hour winds. Glad we weren't out there that day. But the day we did get to go, there were 3-mile-an-hour winds. It was mostly sunny. It was in the 70s. And our guides were actually really excited because they were able to show us all the best sea caves and take us through even some of the tiniest tunnels where you have to stow your paddle on the kayak and actually kind of duck right down so your head's down almost on your knees and go through with your hands. It was really cool. And of course, if there's a wave, you can't go through there because you get slammed against the rock, you know? So it was really fun. You could tell the guides were just thrilled to be able to show us all these really places that were obviously very special to them. And it was the last week of the summer, so they weren't going to get to do this that much longer. There was no sense that there might be a few secret places that they were keeping private and weren't going to show us. And Jesus is like that. He really wants to share his goodness. He really wants to share his wisdom, his counsel, his insight, all the best that he has for you in this life. He isn't playing hard to get. And he isn't holding out and only showing certain things to certain special people, whoever they might be. Once again, Peter has something to say about this. In 2 Peter 1, verse 3, he says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. We can trust that as we follow Jesus, he will show us whatever we need to live a godly life. Ask him for whatever wisdom or guidance or insight you need. He'll give it to you. And if you honestly don't know, if you feel like he's not giving it to you, you don't need to know. You can trust that too. Over the last couple of years, I've thought a lot about these verses. Chapter 16, verse 8 and 11 says, so verse 8 says, the Lord's always before me, right? So he's in front of me. Verse, and then later in that verse, he says, he's at my right hand. So he's here. And then verse 11 says that pleasures forevermore are at his right hand. In other words, he's at my left hand. Now, perhaps I'm a little too literal sometimes, but I've pondered this spatial anomaly. And as I picture me and Jesus in my mind, I start thinking, well, where is he? Is he in front of me? Is he on my right? Or is he on my left? Well, most of you know that I do Scottish dance. I love Scottish dance. And God often talks to us through the things that we love. So perhaps it's no surprise that he explained this seeming contradiction to me through dance. So Sarah, if you would like to come up, my lovely friend Sarah is going to help me demonstrate this. So my aha moment came, we can do this down here, when I realized we are holding right hands, right and right. Okay, Sarah is in front of me. You're Jesus right now, okay? No pressure. He's right in front of me. We can turn this way. We don't let go. I'm at Jesus' left hand. He's at my right hand. We can turn this way, and Jesus is at my left hand. I'm at his right hand. Isn't that cool? It's right hand and right. And he can do that too, because he enjoys us, right? So he can give us a twirl. Very nice, Sarah. That was the extra bonus from Sarah here. I hadn't thought of that one. The cool thing is, with the eye contact, you know, well, hand contact, you know, I'm sorry, the elbow bump is not the same. There's a lot of nerve endings in your hand, and just that hand contact, it communicates a lot, being at Jesus' right hand and holding right hands, right? It's comfort. It's welcome. It's I'm pleased to see you. It's I accept you. There's so much communicated through that hand contact. And then because we're facing each other, there's eye contact. If we were to hold what we call in Scottish dance near hands, you know, you can be la, 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 and totally unaware of each other, right? But when you're holding right hands, even as you move around, it's very easy to maintain eye contact, right? Right? And we're not going to Scottish dance, that's okay. But Jerry spoke earlier in the year on looking at Jesus and knowing that he's looking back at us. There's huge security in that comfort. You know when you find it difficult to make eye contact with somebody and how special it is when you feel safe enough to keep eye contact with somebody. And I'm going to be Jesus for a minute, okay. Don't worry, I don't have a Messiah complex. But look how I can lead Sarah anywhere, right? Easily. And she doesn't feel jerked around. So thank you for indulging me. Oh, and by the way, you can also do things that we couldn't do. So we're going to spin. Woo! If I wasn't holding on to Jesus, you're Jesus again, I would go flying, right? You can do things holding right hands with Jesus that you can't do by yourself. Thank you, Sarah. Beautifully done. So, whether or not you appreciate the dance metaphor, this shows that we can trust Jesus to be with us and to guide us wherever he wants without letting go. We can trust that we can always look to him, and he always has his eyes on us. He's with us every move of the dance, and he's with us through life. And the last thing, it's a little thing, but a really important thing. The last reason that I see David giving us to trust God is that God gives us joy. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Yes, there's tough stuff in life. David was in a tough place when he wrote this psalm. He was calling out to God to preserve his life and give him a break and give him some refuge. But David remembers that God is not just about endurance and gritting your teeth to survive this life, trusting that there will be that pie in the sky when you die, and hoping that the joy of eternity will be worth all this struggle now. David doesn't say, my heart will be glad, my whole being will rejoice, in your presence there will be fullness of joy. It's all present tense now. When we remember who God is, when we trust that he is good, when we are secure and grateful for his goodness, and when we trust that he's with us and will guide us, then we can trust that we will experience times of joy, gladness, rejoicing, full joy. So if the worship team would come up, God is trustworthy. My summer sabbatical, it was just one day a week, but God did restore my soul in so many ways. I plucked up courage and went to the doctor, trusting that if it was all bad news, God would help me deal with it and adjust to life on the sofa. But I was surprised to find out that there are some things that they can do to potentially help my wrist and my knee. So we're working on that. And I didn't have to serve on jury duty. My number did not come up. I was almost disappointed. I was ready to trust him if I had to serve, but I was really glad that I didn't have to. So I want us to just take a moment and ask God, where's he asking you to trust him? Or what aspect of his trustworthiness does he want you to remember? Does he want you to trust that he is good, that his people and his ways are good? To trust that we are secure now and our future is secure with him? To trust that he's with us and he's guiding us? And to trust that he does want to give us joy. So we'll pray quietly while Karen plays for just a couple minutes, and then we're going to stand and read Psalm 16 together before we sing our closing songs. So God, I pray that you would speak, that you would speak clearly, that you would show us the places that we struggle to believe you're trustworthy, that you would help us trust you. Let us be a people of trust because you are trustworthy. Is it gonna? Let's all stand and read Psalm 16 together. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of your life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen.